Saying that we were on the hillside last week and not this week, right? And, you know, as Dan was with us in that service, he spoke at a chapter 5. And the apostles, if you remember, were arrested and then set free from prison by the angel and were told their directives from God. They went and obeyed, even despite the reality that they were probably going to return to prison and be, accosted by the religious leaders. He shared this verse, and it kept sticking with me, and I'm sure it stuck with you as well, in Acts 5:20. Go and stand in the temple and speak to all the people all the words of life. How did it go for you this week? Did you have an opportunity to speak words of life to those in your world? Did you go and take a stand and speak about the everlasting life that we can have and they can have in Jesus? If you didn't, you're going to have an opportunity to do so. But just realize that if you obey the leading of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have that opportunity to be one of His witnesses. That's just how God works. You and I are His plan. And so let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You for the opportunity we have to be Your ambassadors. Father, I know as I look at myself, I realize how limited and how weak I am, but in Your Spirit, we are strong. You give us all that we need if we will just let go and allow You to use us. I pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be right unto You, that we might hear Your word and let it soak into our lives, into our heart, just like this rain soaking into the earth. And Lord, may it just bring abundant fruit for Your glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, we're going to look at chapter 6 and 7. And guess what? We're not going to go through every verse in that. But so I want to encourage you to take some time this week and really reflect on it. Read 6 and 7. It's loaded. And in studying today about the life of Stephen, and realize he's become, in the study, one of my heroes. Who here has the name Steve or Stephen? Does anybody have that name? You're not going to get martyred. Okay, just raise your hand. Yet. No, just kidding. What does it mean, Stephen? Well, since Stephen was a Hellenistic Jew, it was a Greek word which means a crown or garland given as a reward to a civic leader or to a champion who was victorious in maybe an Olympic game. And so, how many of you here know a Stephen? Okay, we all know a Stephen. I know in my era, Stephen Mikes were kind of big. And like our lead deacon today is Stephen Van Meter, or Steve Van Meter. I found out that's not his real name, that's his middle name, but that was kind of fun when I talked about it. I grew up with a Steve Ramirez. Steve Ramirez was, we were good friends in elementary school. Steve came from a family. He had 13 brothers and sisters. Yes, they were a very strong Catholic family. He was one of the best athletes in our class, and we went to school from 3rd to 8th grade, and I always wanted to be selected on Steve's team because there was a pretty good chance we would win at whatever we did. You know, it was just kind of a big deal, and we would be crowned champions if I could be on Steven's team. And even to this day, we still have some light contact through Facebook, and just a really good guy. You know, Stephen in Acts was a winner. He was one of the heroes of the Christian faith, and we don't hear much about him because he's the only passage we really hear about him. There's a couple of times he's referred to later in Acts, but this is really the focus in 6 and 7, and we'll discover that this morning. We've been learning the last month as we've studied in the book of Acts what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the church here was expanding with explosive growth after Pentecost. I mean, it was just starting to take off, and other kinds of problems arose because of that instantaneous growth. And so let's look at the first 7 verses of chapter 6. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenistics arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in daily distribution. Stop there for a second. Here's the scenario. You know, people were being attracted to come, and the Hellenistic Jews were coming because Jerusalem was a sacred place. It was the holy city. And so people were coming really at towards the end of their life so that they could reside in this place in their final days. So therefore, there was an abundance of widows. And so you had the Hellenistic Jews, and then you had the Hebrew people who were there. And so they were part of this church and what was going on. And then you had this explosion with Pentecost, and then there was a big problem because there was a little grumbling going on. Now, you know, that's just part of who we are. We grumble. But the reality was that the Hellenistic widows were not getting the same amount of food, and they were discriminated against by what was happening in the church at that time. So there was some disruption. Well, we all know that Satan's really crafty, isn't he? Because if something's going really good, there's going to be something that's minor that's going to kind of start taking the focus away from the main thing. And that's what was happening here. And so the 12 summoned a full number of the disciples. Yes, they called a congregational meeting. And they said, we have a problem here. And they said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you, you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, who happened all to be Hellenistic Jews, because they mobilized them because there were a greater number of widows who needed care at that time. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So therefore, some of the religious leaders were converted as well. You know, if the apostles didn't come up with a workable plan, it was going to impact the effectiveness of the growing church. They need to know they had to address this issue. And so they could continue praying and they could continue preaching and teaching the name of Jesus. So the first deacons were established. Stephen was a reputable man full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, and faith, and was called into action along with Philip and the five others. We hear later about Philip in chapters, I think, 9 or chapter 8. And they were Spirit-filled men, and they had skills to meet needs and liberate others so that they could teach. And this is a very real tension in the church today. It's in our church it has been as well. Those of us who have been called into pastoral ministry to teach the Word of God are often called to do many things that take us away from being prepared for times like today that we preach the Word of God. For example, in Christianity Today, there was an article a few years ago, and they did a survey of pastors. Said the average pastor spends 3 minutes a day or less in prayer. Because of the many things that they have going on, there's always stuff to do, okay? I mean, you can talk to any one of the pastors and staff here. We always have stuff to do. There's always things that are happening, and there's always needs that need to be met. And it's easy to start, the main thing starts taking kind of a side trek. No wonder we have seminary-trained Bible teachers leaving the ministry at an alarming rate. And that's unfortunate. But brothers and sisters, I love being a part of the Pepsi family because, we have a lot of people, elders and deacons, who are willing to be an extension of the pastoral staff. You know, I have the honor of overseeing 45 deacons that serve on any given weekend and during the month and all different kinds of things to make sure that we can have this time together because they become the hands and feet of Jesus. And they do these things that are happening behind the scenes so that we don't have to rush and do that because we're focusing and trying to pray and do the things that need to be done. You know, this week I had an opportunity to meet for breakfast with four gentlemen who are taking over the handyman ministry from Dave Bice, who has faithfully served for the last 5 years. And we had four guys step up and say, hey, we want to help lead that, because that's the way we care for the widows. That's who we care for those who are affirmed or those who are elderly, and we're needing to do that. So all of a sudden, Dave Bice goes, wait. I said, Dave, it took four people to make up for you, because you're so effective. But I thought, what a great deal Dave's back there. But thanks, Dave, for your service and doing that. But it's how we become the body of Christ. After our Care Ministry Sunday a few weeks ago, we had 15 people sign up for Care Portal so we can do that more effectively in our community. We had somebody step up and say, I want to help lead the Special Family Needs Ministry. I want to help lead, the Chronic Illness Support Group. We had two couples say, I want to help with restoring the divorce care ministry. And so, I talked to Darby, and she says, we have 100 volunteers to help with VBS with 200 kids. I said, that's incredible. See, because when that happens, we all get to be a part of something bigger. And we get to use our gifts. And when we're led by the Holy Spirit, everybody wins. It's an amazing thing. And I just want to thank you, church, because as we are all mobilized, the church becomes stronger. And we as those who are in pastoral staff, we go, we can do this and really stay in tune with what God's leading us to do. Sometimes personally I get into a jam because I have this perception. I'm a doer at nature. I grew up in kind of a hard, working family, always working. That was really key in what's going on. And I always want to, I'm willing to do whatever I ask other people to do. It's just part of who I am, and I think that's good. But I don't want the perception that you and the congregation think I'm lazy, and I know as staff, we don't want to feel like, okay, we have preferential treatment because we're staff. That's not really the key. We want to be a part of it. So, here's what happens, though. When we start doing these things that we should let other people do, we start spending less time in prayer. We start spending less time in God's Word. We start spending less time with our families. And that begins to create problems, because all of a sudden now our own walks are being limited, and our relationship with our loved ones is taking part. So I think you get that, and I appreciate this church family, because you all are like, hey, let us do that. And you can understand this inner part of me going, well, okay, thank you. But and that's a blessing that we get to do it all together. When I was studying for today in my Life Application Bible, it had this little quote, and I want to share it with you. Interesting. Before people can give their lives for the gospel, however, they must first live their lives for the gospel. One way God trains his servants is to place them in insignificant positions. Their desire to serve Christ is translated into the reality of serving others. And I'm not saying what deacons do or elders do or VBS volunteers or whoever we have is insignificant. It's very significant. But I think it's about, sometimes we think, well, I have a lesser job. Your position, it's we're serving Jesus in whatever we do. And if we see that, we realize, okay, I get to be a part of this church, but I'm serving in different ways, and it's not insignificant in what we do. Stephen was an effective administrator, but he also was a messenger that we'll read about in just a little bit. And then he became the church's first martyr. So we're not asking you to take that step yet, okay? Let's read in this passage next. In verses 8 through 15, the rest of 6. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedom, as it was called, of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and from Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But what they could not withstand was the wisdom and the spirit by which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. You see, Jesus in Matthew 5:17 said this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Okay, so we have this, the Pharisees were trying to, okay, Jesus came to take away the law and the teachings of Moses. No, I came to fulfill the law. In the last verse, "And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." I thought he was speaking what God had called him to speak into this situation. And God was with him and for him. And I think, you know, just understanding, as we said in verses 8 and 10, that he was filled with grace and power. When you and I are living a Spirit-filled life, we don't need to be filled with anxiety and worry. The Spirit, our living God, will guide our steps and direct our words. So many times, don't we get kind of burdened out? What am I going to do? And it happens with me. Even today, I'm thinking, okay, what if I mess up and don't say the right things or don't pronunciate those words right away? All these thoughts kind of get in my head, and I realize, God, you're going to do this thing. Your Spirit is alive. I need to trust you so that you will do what you need to do, because that's what you do. Well, in chapter 7, I'm just going to read the first two verses here. "And the high priest said, Are these things so? And Stephen said, Brothers and fathers, hear me." For the next 50 verses, Stephen, a Hellenistic Jew, made it known that he knew the Torah, which is what religious leaders prided themselves in knowing and following the law. These 50 passages, by the way, is a great summary of really the Old Testament story. And I would just encourage you to look at it and go, this is a condensed version of the Old Testament. It's really a story that you can walk with your children and say, this is about the Old Testament. Because, you know, it talks about he knew the patriarchs, starting with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and the story of the children of Israel's exile and deliverance by Moses out of Egypt, and Joshua's leadership into the promised land, and David's leadership and Solomon building of the temple. Then he lowers the hammer on them and condemns them for their evil antics, the same prideful deception and lies that led Jesus and the Messiah to the cross. So they were trying to corner him, but he's speaking the truth in love, and he's saying, here's what it's all about. But you turned against Jesus the same way you are going to turn against me. So guess what? This is the fun part. In verse 50, he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." And when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. Have you ever ground your teeth before? I'm ticked off. But full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out in a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he cried out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. See, Stephen was full of the Spirit. Boldly spoke the truth to them, and they became enraged. Friends, expect that if you choose to speak the truth, as you were called to do, do it with love. But you may receive ridicule. You may receive condemnation and possibly slander and lies, twisting your words to fit the opposition's agenda. You may even face death. And I know, as Doug has shared with you, our brothers and sisters in Africa often are at that place. What did Stephen do? He went directly to the Lord and his Heavenly Father. Going back to what Dan shared last week in Luke 5:29, it says, we must obey God rather than men or man. In Colossians 3:1-2, it says this, If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. In verse 56, and he said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man wasn't seated anymore. He was standing at the right hand of God. He was cheering. He was saying, you're the man. You are the person who is doing this. I believe Stephen heard these beloved words from his Father in heaven when he arrived in his presence, which I hope what you and I long to hear, the same welcome into our eternal destiny. Well done, good and faithful servant. In verse 59, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Sound familiar? In Luke 23:46, then Jesus calling out in a loud voice said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Same spirit flowing through our Lord Jesus is flowing through Stephen. Verse 60, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And just like Jesus, you know, as he was being crucified and mocked on the cross, he said in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The same spirit that was in Jesus was in Stephen, who is in you and is in me. Stephen walked in the same spirit and lived in that same relationship. If we go stand and speak in the name of Jesus in a difficult environment or circumstance, the Holy Spirit will be with us and give us strength, boldness, and love for those who need to hear this message. I want to review a couple traits that Stephen has and look at traits that we want to emulate in our own life. Stephen was a man who was full of faith. He walked in humility. He exemplified wisdom. He extended grace to others, even to his accusers. He embodied courage. He spoke with boldness. He was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit's qualities in you and I, it's not our flesh, I don't know about you, but my flesh doesn't work that way. I easily go the opposite. But in the Spirit, we are able to have these attributes. Stephen is a hero of our faith. Here's where, that was said, one of the early church fathers, what's his name again? How do you say it? I was like, Tertullian, thank you. He said a couple of years 100 years later, the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. You know, this is what kind of inspires people to go move forward. Sometimes we find ourselves being, maybe cowardice or maybe worrisome about what's going on. Here's some other sayings that, even though they're not from Scripture, the ones that you may be aware of. From a great theologian, William Wallace said, every man dies, not every man lives. Or we'll look at the play Hamilton, where Lin-Manuel Miranda said, dying is easy, young man, living is harder. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in The Cost of Discipleship said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. You know, sometimes dying is easier than living and dying to self. Sometimes we have to die to ourselves so that the gospel may go forth. And I'm not saying that I want to die physically, but, you know, we all are called to die daily for the cause of the gospel. And we need to do that. You know, I was reading about this book by a four-star retired admiral. He wrote the book called The Hero Code, and he said these things, and it sounds so familiar with what we've just read. He said, the 10 virtues of a hero. The first is courage. The second is humility. The third is sacrifice. The fourth is integrity. The fifth is compassion. The sixth is perseverance. The seventh is duty. Eighth is hope. And the ninth is humor. The last one is forgiveness. William McRaven, you know, a four-star admiral in the Navy, shared these things in his book, The Hero Code. And it's just like, okay, this is kind of sounds familiar. This is the qualities of this man. You know, like Stephen, through the filling of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Each one of us can have this Spirit-led qualities in our lives, but we need, here's the key, we need to repent and surrender of our own agendas, of our demands, of our sinful ways. Allowing the Lord to lead our head, heart, and mind daily. It's just why we come here. We just need that kind of time where we got to re-look at, okay, I need to do God's ways, not man's ways. I need to follow. I need to be reminded. Ask you the question, are you ready for that commitment? It's only possible when we allow the Holy Spirit to fill and lead us. And that's what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. There's really no better way than to start at the table. We're invited and welcome. Last month, I had the honor of officiating at the table like I am again today after our guest, Pastor Rick Schaefer from Phoenix, spoke. God's Spirit prompted me to give an invitation to whoever might need to surrender to Jesus and become a beloved son and daughter and follower of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I just felt that prompting. Then I asked that whoever was being led by the Spirit to receive this invitation to please offer a prayer of repentance and believing in the resurrected Jesus with me. I was then standing, serving right here in the middle row. It's very vivid to me. I took one of the trays. I was here, and the other elders were in the other spaces. And, you know, as I was there, a Dane and his mom, both Asian Americans from Hawaii, who had never really been to church, if they had, it had been a long time. Later, I discovered that Dane had some serious struggles with the occult and had come with a dear friend of ours and another teaching elder from another church. And she brought him to church with his mom, who flew in to help Dane. I remember right here, as I was serving Dane, I saw that every piece of skin that I could see had a tattoo. But you know what? My flesh wanted to judge the tattoos. But my spirit looked into his eyes, and there was something different. And I found out that he gave his life to Jesus that day. And that was his first communion. And he now is walking to, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? In church, he said that the love that you shared with him was reaching. He'll be going to a different church because he lives in another town, but he said this church was a place where he experienced the love of Christ in a real way. Praise God for that. Might that be you this morning? Is the Spirit of living God calling you to himself? Because we come to this table and it says in Matthew 11, come to me all you are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and I will carry you. I will support you. I am gentle, is what Jesus says, and I'm loving. This is the table that we need to come and feast, because you know what? I don't know about you, but I'm starving. I'm starving for the love of God. I'm starving for his goodness. I'm starving for his Spirit to lead me in the world we live in, to be the man that he's called me to be. Is that you? So I'm going to pray again. Maybe the Lord's stirring in you. Maybe you've never surrendered. It says in Romans 10, 9 and 10 that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. If you believe that God, this same Spirit that was with Stephen, the same Spirit that was with Jesus on the cross that told him, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, that same Spirit resurrected Jesus from the dead. And he lives today. Is God speaking to you? Because if he is, pray with me. Father in heaven, as we come to the table, there may be some of us like Dane this time last month who was sitting here wondering, am I good enough? Have I done too much to that God would not receive me? But I thank you that your Spirit breaks through that hardness and through those lies, and said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden. Come to me, I will give you rest. Come to me, I'll give you life. Come to me, and I will change your ways. Come to me, I will help you overcome whatever is burdening you. But you must repent. You must come. You must receive. You must say, yes, Jesus, I want this gift. I want to come to the table and I want to receive this meal with my brothers and sisters. If you're today just feeling the Holy Spirit prompting to say, come, I pray that you would say, yes, I receive you. Thank you for your gift, Lord Jesus, for your death on the cross, but more, your resurrection from the dead, and that you live and sit at the right hand of God the Father, that you would love to stand for me because I'm following you with my whole heart, mind, and soul. We give you praise that you are the God who allures us to yourself, calls us to ourselves, that we might be called your son or your daughter, that we would have this life eternal and this life abundantly today. We pray this, Jesus, in your powerful and glorious name. Amen. I'd like to have the elders come forward. They're serving this morning. We'll let the kiddos come on in. Come on in, guys. I want you to be a part of that. You know, we do it here by intinction. In the outer two aisles will be gluten-free stations, so feel free to do that, and then we'll have the other three rows with just the matzah that we have. But on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he had supper with his disciples, a regular Passover meal, and he was there. He took the bread and he gave thanks, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Whenever you eat of this, do it in remembrance of me. Remember that I love you, that we had this time together. Do not forget, because there's so many ways that we can run from God, but he wants us to remember him. So whenever you eat of this, do it in remembrance of me." And then after the meal, he took the cup and he said, "This is a cup of the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink of this, do it in remembrance of me, and know that I'm coming back, and we will have a meal once again together in Christ." And so I just pray that you would receive him today. Know that he is the bread of life. You don't need anything else but him. And he says, "I'm the vine and you are the branches, and apart from me you can do nothing." Make sure that you're connected to him and with him. And if you're apart from him, get reconnected, regrafted into him, because that's where life comes from. Take and eat, take and drink.